Well, I was going to start this by letting you know that this is a message that I could preach in my sleep. But after my performance with the Money Tree for Missions, I certainly don't want to assume or presume anything. But our message title is Bema, and this is a word with which some here are familiar, but others are not. And it's a word that comes from directly from the Greek, and that's the way it's pronounced, although if you would prefer to say Bema, I don't care, really, but it's pronounced Bema. And we'll come to that in due course. But for a time this week, I was uncertain exactly where to go from last week's message. But I felt that it was better for us to go directly to heaven and get these matters dealt with. So we are, if I can review our series for just a moment. Our series is about an infallible forecast. I'm looking, gathering from the weather today that we don't get many infallible forecasts in our earthly sphere. However, we do have an infallible forecast in this book, the Bible, and the reason is because the Bible is God's Word, and it is infallible and inerrant. And if you have a good English translation, you have an infallible forecast before you. Well, in addition to this, we have divided our study into a number of areas, all beginning with the letter R. And we have spent a good deal of time on the rapture of the church. Nor will our last message be the last of those references to the rapture, but it's no longer the main focus of our study. And so we come to the rewards part of the study. And for the believer in Christ, and I'm talking about the church, the true church, from the day of Pentecost until whatever time the Lord returns for us, for the church, there is a two-phase section of the reward. We're going to look at the first one today, which is oftentimes referred to, and in your Bible as well, as the judgment seat of Christ. And I find that a lot of people, a lot of Christians, largely because they don't understand what's going to go on at this judgment seat, are in a tremble about this. But it is a time when rewards are going to be given out. And frankly, that's one of the reasons that I'm wearing a festive Christmas tie today, because this matter of the judgment seat of Christ, or the Bema, is going to be a happy time. This is going to be a happy time. So there's no need for you to tremble, especially if you are living for Christ right now. We'll deal with it as we come to it. However, after the judgment seat of Christ is the marriage supper of the Lamb. You see, it's like you hear me say often, it just gets better and better. It just gets better and better. The marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, in the meantime, here on the earth is what the Bible calls the tribulation period. And that'll be, and I could have shoved in another R here, that'll be a time of retribution here on the earth. But following that, and this is following our outline that we have given to you before, following the reward section is the return. We're going to return with our Lord to this earth and share with him in his rule and reign. And then finally, there is the recreation. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth and a new Jerusalem. And that's the thing that I want to learn more and more about. And you can. There are details given in the last two chapters of the Bible. So that's where we are headed. But today we're looking at the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema. And our theme for today is that Christians' work for Christ is judged at the Bema. Our work for Christ is judged at the Bema. Now, I want you to keep in mind that we are talking about the true church. We're not talking about ancient Israel here. We're not talking about the tribulation martyrs that are yet to come. We are talking about the church. And this is what is ahead for you. If you're a born-again Christian, this is what is ahead for you. Now, you'll notice that in your bulletin, we have left a variety of spaces for those of you who take notes in your bulletin. And the reason is because basically half of the message is the fourth point of the message. And that it doesn't mean that what comes before is unimportant. It just means that it does not require a great deal of elucidation. So, our first point is after death is judgment. Hebrews 9:27. Many of you have memorized it. Just as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this, the judgment. Now, the sentence goes on, and we looked in an earlier message at particularly the next sentence, next verse, verse 28. We're not going to go back over it today. All we want to establish is that the pattern is death followed by judgment. Now, that doesn't mean that it follows immediately. But what is pointed out here is, and by the way, this little verse is packed full of information. Let me start with this, something that everyone here knows. The death of the body is not the end of existence. That verse teaches it. After this comes judgment. When the body dies, that doesn't mean a person ceases to exist. Secondly, it doesn't mean that judgment is the immediate thing that happens after death. If I should die today, and this is based on what God says, not how I feel, but as the Bible says, having trusted Christ, I am redeemed and secure forever. So if I died this afternoon and Christ has not returned yet, where would I go? Well, I would go to heaven and I would be at rest. Now, a judgment is coming even for me, and that's what we'll be looking at a little later. But with regard to this judgment, let me make sure I'm still going here. Yes, apparently. With regard to what happens to me immediately, I will go to my rest. And then at the resurrection of the dead will come the judgment seat of Christ. All right. Now, if I were lost, if I had never trusted Christ as my Savior, I would go immediately to Hades. And this is illustrated for us in Jesus' teaching in Luke chapter 16. And this is a temporary place of torment for those who have rejected Christ as their Savior. Their judgment does not immediately follow, but it is guaranteed. And we'll talk about that in later messages. In any event, my point is, it's appointed to men to die once, and after this, the judgment. There are no exceptions. There's no if clause here. All human beings, because of Adam's fall in the Garden of Eden, all human beings are going to die physically unless the Lord returns. There are exceptions. Even in the Old Testament, there are a couple of exceptions. But the point is, apart from the Lord's returning, all of us are going to die, and there's going to be a judgment ultimately to follow. So, that's principle number one. Number two, judgment begins with God's people. Not with the wicked, not with the lost, but with God's people. And here I direct your attention to 1 Peter 4 and verse 17. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, I can stop right there. I encourage you to read, well, frankly, the whole chapter, but at least read to the end of chapter 4. But for our purpose today, we can stop right at verse 17. It is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And by the way, that's a good translation. It's not referring to a building or an organization. It's the people who inhabit the building. It's the household of God. And so we are told here that the issue is with regard to the fact that God's people are where God starts when it comes to judgment. And so consequently, if it's appointed unto us to die once, and then comes the judgment first comes to believers in Christ. And I want to point out to you, although we'll see this very clearly in just a few minutes, this is about our works, not about our sins. Now, many people are fearful, and because they're various denominations have misled them, but many people are fearful that this is a time when their sins are going to be brought before everybody. The issue of your sins was dealt with at the cross. It was dealt with at the cross, and your sins will never be brought up again. Your sins will never be brought up again. The issue is our works, the deeds that we have done, and whether they are, as we're about to see, of value or valueless. But the issue is our works. It's not our sins. So you don't need to be afraid of the judgment seat of Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but I certainly would not like to have my sins displayed for everyone to see. And I suspect you wouldn't either, but they're not going to be. That's not what the judgment seat of Christ is all about. So if you are a born-again Christian this morning, you do not have to fear the judgment seat of Christ, but God deals with his own people first, and then afterwards he deals with those who have rejected him. So, it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And the ones who need to fear are those that the remainder of 1 Peter 4 and verse 17 speak to. If it begins with us first, what will be the result for those who have rejected the gospel of God? Well, you can imagine. And frankly, you don't have to imagine. Revelation chapter 20 tells us what the result will be. Our third stop with regard to the Bema is 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema, that we may receive the reward for what has been done in our body, whether good or bad, that we may receive that which has the reward for that which we have done. And so we come finally to the word Bema. It's not often that I would suggest that you keep in memory a Greek word, but this is one of them. Frankly, if you start talking to somebody about the Bema and they recognize what you're talking about, you've encountered a kindred spirit, because very few people who are familiar with this word. And you know, with one of the issues that's involved here is that when you start dealing with these things, you open up a subject that can get a little complicated. And most of us aren't happy with complications. And one of the reasons that most of the people in Christendom today, even genuine believers in Christ, are not anxious to discuss these things is because we will want to keep things simple. And so most people lump everything about judgment that you find in the Bible into just one neat little package. Everybody, the lost and the saved, all rise from the dead together, and we'll discover whether we get to go to heaven or hell at that one final judgment. And everything about judgment that you find in the Bible is just smashed into that one happy little package. And the reason is because we love simplicity. We don't want to have to think about these things. It makes our heads hurt. Anyway, actually, I think any pain in your head will go away as we take a look at what the Bible actually says about this. Now, the first thing we need to understand is the word bema. What is it talking about? Well, a bema, in the strictest sense, is a raised platform. And I want to avoid giving you a Roman history lesson, but in any in any event, a bema is a dais, a raised platform. You could call this thing I'm standing on right now a bema. And so, in many respects, this was used in a political sense. Military conquerors would have their defeated enemies come before them, and the conqueror would be seated on a bema, a raised platform. But in the context of this passage, and the context of the group to whom the Apostle Paul is writing, it's a platform on which the judges at the games distributed the awards. So the bema is a place where awards are given. And I can't help it, I've got to give you a history lesson here, but it's not Roman, so don't panic. But, you know, we are all familiar with the Olympic Games, and in the Greco-Roman world, they were the most famous of the games. But all of these little Greek city-states had their own athletic games. And probably second to the Olympic Games were the Corinthian Games. And again, these were athletic competitions. And so the Corinthian original readers of 2 Corinthians would know exactly what he was talking about here when he talked about the bema. This was the place where the contestants in the competitions would come and receive their awards. Now today in the Olympic Games, they award gold, silver, and bronze medals. In ancient times, they awarded laurel wreaths, and there were only two, the first and second place. There was no third place category. And so they would award these wreaths. And by the way, if you read elsewhere in the New Testament, this same Apostle Paul will refer to the fact that we are in a competition and we're doing it for an everlasting crown. They are doing it for one that perishes, because obviously laurel wreaths don't last forever. And so we could go on and on with this, but all we want to establish is that the word bema refers to a place where awards are conferred. And that's what the judgment seat of Christ is for us. Now, the other thing that we see here in 2 Corinthians 5:10, we must all appear. Every believer in Christ will appear to be awarded his or her rewards for service done for Christ. And the issue, this is our third point, not only is this a place of awards, not only do all Christians appear before the bema, but the whole point of this is to determine whether what you have done in the name of Christ is of value or of no value. Now, the text says good or bad, and that's not a wrong translation, but the words that are used here, meaning good and bad, are not in terms of sinful or not sinful. They're not terms that refer to something that is a bad thing in terms of our conduct. It is with regard to its value. Is it worth something or is it worth less? Is it valuable or is it valueless? That's the issue that is involved. And there's more about that when we turn to the first letter. Now, he doesn't go into the details here. Really, it's just one verse that he's emphasizing here, the judgment seat or the bema of Christ. But he's already written the first letter to them, and they already have the details. That's what you and I are about to discover. So, Christian's work for Christ is judged at the bema. There is a judgment coming after the death of the body. The judgment begins with God's people, and all Christians will be judged. All of us will appear at the judgment seat of Christ. So, what is happening at the judgment seat of Christ? Well, here's our fourth and major point for the day. Christians' works are tested by fire. Ooh, that sounds frightening, imposing. Well, in a sense, we should have some holy fear about this. But it's in overview, this is a good thing for us. So, let's look at 1 Corinthians 3, beginning at verse 11. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, he's giving us the image of a building here, particularly a temple. But in any event, in this illustration, the foundation is Christ himself. And what we want to take note of here is that Christ is the only foundation. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So, is he your foundation? I'm not talking about, at this point, your conduct or anything. Is he your foundation? Is Jesus Christ the one in whom you have placed all your trust for eternity? If he has, he's your foundation. If you haven't, then you don't have a foundation. You're built on the shifting sands, I'm afraid, to use other metaphors here. But our point is that Jesus Christ is the only foundation. Buddha is not the foundation for anything, nor is Mohammed, nor is Confucius, or, name whoever else you care to name. Jesus Christ is the only foundation. Well, I think most of us here, and most that will be listening later, have no problem here. But it's when we get to verse 12 and following that we begin to get a little shaky. Now, if anyone builds upon the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw. Now, the sentence continues, but for our purposes, we need to stop here and make the point. Quality counts. Quality, not quantity, counts. And you can see this, almost any English translation will bring this out. Gold, silver, precious stones. Certainly, in the ancient world, you couldn't get a material higher than what's just been mentioned. And even today, it's hard to think of anything more valuable than gold, silver, or precious stones. Rubies, diamonds, emeralds, name what you will. Sapphires. So, we're talking about quality as opposed to wood, hay, or straw. Now, I'm not going to ask Bobby to testify, but since he's in the construction trades, he can tell you later how the price of wood goes up and down. It's been a roller coaster, I think. But my point is, compared to gold, silver, and precious stones, wood, hay, and straw has relatively little value by comparison. And so consequently, the issue here is the quality, not the quantity, that counts. Now, interestingly enough, if you look at the church today, and I'm talking about Christendom as a whole, you'd get the impression that that was false teaching, because everyone seems to be interested in how much, whether it's income, offering income, or whether it's how many people, or, you know, if quantity is what really counts, we're a pretty miserable little group here. If everybody showed up at the same time on the same day, we'd still be an itty-bitty church, even in our own community, which is, you know, we're not talking Atlanta or L.A. or Miami or anything. We're not even talking about Jacksonville or Tallahassee other cities in Georgia. We're just little Valdosta. And a little church in a little Valdosta. So if quantity is what counts, we're pretty much out of it here. But it isn't quantity, it's the quality. It's the quality. What are you building on the foundation of Christ? Are you building with gold and silver and precious stones? Or are you wood haying and strawing here? Well, keep in mind that it's the quality that counts. Verse 13, motives matter. The motivation matters. And so we look at verse 13. Let each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. Now, the word quality here is not a bad translation, but the emphasis here is on what is it that gives this gold, silver, and precious stones its quality. It's the value that we place upon it. It's the value that we place upon it. It is that which drives us. Why? You know, I've got a little band of gold on my finger here. And it's valuable to me more in terms of what it represents than the actual value. I don't know what this ring is worth. Probably not all that terrible much. But the point is, it's the value we place upon it. It's the motive behind our work for Christ. And so, the motivation matters with regard to our works for Christ. That's why it's going to be tested with fire. What does the fire represent? Well, go Old or New Testament, either one. Fire has to do with God's judgment. It's His evaluation, not mine and not other people's. You know, we live in a society, and many of us have absorbed this, where what other people think is what matters to us. And so, in consequence, we form our opinions based on what other people think. And sometimes it's other Christians. If you're a Christian and you know what other Christians think, well, that ends the discussion. Well, what other Christians think may be entirely correct, but then it may not. The point is, what saith the Scriptures? That's what counts. What saith the Scriptures? So your motives really do matter. And what motivated you to do what you have done in the name of Christ is the issue. And He is the one who's going to decide what motivated you, what was really driving you to do what you did. I've used this, I think we've got enough time for this. I've used this illustration a number of times. And I want you to keep in mind that we're talking about maybe 40 years ago. Sheila and I were living in Alabama. We belonged to a Southern Baptist church. I'm not trying to beat up on Southern Baptists. It's just who we were associated with. I went to an evangelism conference in Huntsville, Alabama. And this was, I guess, the largest Southern Baptist Church in Huntsville. And they were so pleased with themselves because they had spent $1 million on a bell tower that had an electronic carillon in it. If you're not sure what I'm talking about, there's a church a couple blocks away that has something similar. I doubt very much that it cost $1 million, but it plays music at the hour. And so they had built one of these for themselves at the cost of $1 million that was going to just play music at various times during the day. And I want you to consider that was 40 years ago. That was $1 million 40 years ago, not 2021. Now, many of you here are familiar with the fact that because of Wendy Warren's foresight and her dad's foresight before that, we have some financial resources. And if I read the reports correctly, if we sold everything today at fair market value, we would have $7-8 million or thereabouts. And, you know, that's a lot of money in 2021. But I can tell you this. If somebody, anybody, I don't care who, suggested that we spend $1 million of it to build a bell tower on Grace Bible Church, I would burn this place down before I'd let us do that. And so we are not going to build bell towers to play little chimes for people. But this, what I'm saying is that this is the issue. What was their motive in spending? And they had to raise this. You know, I mean, they didn't have it dropped on them. They had to have this. I don't know how many years it took them. And they had $1 million in hand, and they spent it on that. And millions on their way to hell around the world because they haven't heard the gospel yet? We're going to do something like that? God forbid. So, yeah, do you think the motive matters? I think it matters a lot. And I think there are a lot of people, I've said it before, but I think there are a lot of people who get big rounds of applause from other Christians because they've built this big church, or they've done this, or they've done that. And there's nothing, first of all, I want to say, you can have a big church and be spiritual. I'm not tossing that off. But I will say this, I think there are a lot of preachers today, they're standing in a pulpit this morning somewhere, and their reward is not going to be much. And the reason is because it's all wood, hay, and straw. It's going to get burned up because the motive was wrong. All right, so verse 14, here's stop number 4 in this examination of these verses. And this, three R's again, three words that are important. They all begin with R. If any man's work which he has built upon it remains, he shall receive a reward. Well, you see what the three R's there. Remain, receive, reward. It's going to be tested with fire. If it passes through the fire of our Lord's evaluation of it, if it passes through that fire, it will remain. It'll remain with you. And you will receive a reward. Now, I don't know about you, but I find this fascinating. I'm going to get rewarded for something that he did in me, and I didn't really, you know, have my... I cooperated, I guess, but my point is, if you go to Revelation chapter 4, and there you find the picture in heaven, the worship in heaven, and the 24 elders that are seated around the throne. Almost every Bible scholar that I've ever encountered recognizes those 24 as representing the church in heaven. And they all have crowns on their heads. Now, and we're going to cast our crowns before him because we recognize that even though he's awarded crowns to us and he has given us everything that we're undeserving of it. He's the one that deserves all the glory. But you know, I'm convinced based on comparing this text with that in Revelation 4, some of those crowns, every one of us is going to have a crown. Amazing, isn't it? Every one of us is going to have a crown, but some are going to have a lot of jewels in them. Some of them are going to be heavy with gold and silver and precious stones, and some won't be. Now, everybody gets a crown, but how much? Well, we are going to receive. That's the point I want to make. We receive it from him. We don't manufacture it ourselves and then offer it to him. We receive it from him. And it's a reward for our faithfulness in serving him. So remain, yeah, it has to remain. It has to abide. But it has to be received from him. He shall receive a reward. Verse 15, and here are three more words, and these begin with the letter S. Serious, suffer, saved. Is this a serious business? I mean, after all, if you're saved, you're saved. Isn't that all that really matters? And the answer is, no, it's not all that really matters. It's the most important thing, but it's not all. If any man's work is burned up, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as through fire. Dear me, saved as through fire. That is not a pleasant thought. It is a serious thing. Am I going to be saved? Yes, but you'll be saved as through fire. And I'm not going to do it again this morning for the sake of time, but I've used the illustration before of when I was a forest ranger and our major work was to go put out fires. And you came home and you'd been through the fire, so to speak. I don't mean that you yourself got burned, but you had the smoke in your clothes and in your hair and everywhere else. And so some of us are going to go to glory pretty smoky. And I don't think we're going to want to. I'm not talking about cigarettes or cigars or pipes or anything like that. I'm talking about the smoke of the fire of our works being tested. And not only is this serious, the text says, he shall suffer loss. He shall suffer loss. Now, the thing that I find, can I say frightening about this? I guess it is a little frightening. You know, there's no makeup exam here. You cannot go back and take a makeup test. Once we are in the presence of Christ and at the bema of Christ, you can't go back and change anything. You can't reverse history and go back and somehow or other do better on a second test or evaluation. This is it. And so, once you have failed to build with gold, silver, and precious stones, that's forever. That's forever. The rewards or the loss of rewards is forever. And so, we want to emphasize, just as this text does, he himself shall be saved. Are you going to go to heaven? Yes, you are. Are you going to receive a crown? Yes, I believe you will, as we'll see in just a second. But I believe you will receive a crown. And the point that we want to drive home, though, at this juncture is that the fire of our Lord's righteous evaluation is a serious matter, and it's forever. And you need to not be satisfied with a bare bones salvation, if I can put it that way. And by the way, I don't think, if I understand the scriptures correctly, I don't think anybody will. I think everyone that ends up at the Bema is going to get a reward. Now, I've used this illustration, and it comes right from the scripture, pardon me, on many occasions, but you think about the thief at the cross. What chance did he have to earn a reward? And yet, Jesus said to him, "Today you shall be with me in paradise." In addition, this was a man who knew that Jesus was coming back because he said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he witnessed to his fellow thief on the cross. So far as we know, the man never repented and believed in Christ, but he witnessed to that man. Do you think that man is going to glory without any reward? I don't think so. I think he's going to get big reward for that, those few minutes, whatever amount of time it was that he had, where he witnessed, he gave this testimony in public when there were people standing around, so they heard this man also. Is it possible that this dying thief's repentant and redeemed thief was heard by the centurion at the cross, who later said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God"? Could he have influenced that man into faith in Christ? I don't know. But what I'm saying is, he did everything that I can think of that he could have done, dying on that cross. I believe he's got big reward coming. And I believe everyone does. And we are going to conclude with this thought. All you have to do is go across the page to chapter 4 and verse 5. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 5. "Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose," what's this word? "The motives of men's hearts." There they are. "And then each man's praise will come to him from God." Now, if you're looking at the King James, and I like the King James rendering better here, because, to be frank, I think the King James translators had a better concept of the point that was being made here. But if you're looking at the King James, it says, "Then each one will receive praise from God." I think that is the correct understanding of this text, even though the New American Standard rendering is not inaccurate. But the King James conveys the thought that's involved here. Each one will receive praise from God. And so I believe every genuine believer in Christ who is built upon that foundation that he has in Christ will receive some praise from God. Maybe not as much as others, but I have to tell you, people, if I get to heaven and I'm assigned a corner in the far end of the room, I'll be happy. And if I get to wear a crown at all, I'll consider it an unearned privilege. I'll consider it grace. Won't you? I will. Let's pray together. Father, we're very thankful for the instruction that we have from the Word of God and the clarification. And yes, there are some complications here that maybe we struggle with even today. But the Word of God has the answer, and we thank you for it. The answer that we are most thankful for is that of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's in His name that we give you the praise and the thanks. Amen.